Acts chapter 11, verses 1 to 18, hear the word of the Lord. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained to them in order, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angels stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us in the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Let's pray. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Writing materials used to be very expensive, and also writing was very laborious. So it cost a great deal of money, and it took a lot of effort to be able to write something down. Therefore, in addition to not wanting to bore their readers by much repetition, in the ancient world, there were economic reasons and labor reasons not to repeat stories if they'd already been written down. And in Acts of the Apostles that Luke wrote, Luke, the one who wrote the Gospel of Luke, also wrote Acts of the Apostles, the ministry of Jesus up until his death, resurrection, and ascension, and then the ministry of Jesus after his ascension as he reigns from heaven. That's what we have in Acts of the Apostles. But he doesn't repeat much. He tells many, many stories, and he doesn't repeat much, but he does repeat two stories in particular. There are two stories, one about Paul and his call on the road to Damascus. We find that repeated three times, once by Luke and then twice by Paul himself later in Acts of the Apostles. The other story that is repeated three times is the story of Cornelius. We got it last week, and you might, if you were here last week, think, wait, didn't we just read this? We did, because in some places it's word for word from what we read last week. But last week it was the writing of Luke, and now it's from Peter himself explaining what he said. And then we will find this story comes up again in an abbreviated form in chapter 15, when there is a big debate among the leaders of the church what to do with all these non-Jews who are entering the church. Now remember, the church has been going for about 10 years after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. And during this time, it has been almost completely Jewish people, and then with the addition of some half-Jews, the Samaritans. But they were all circumcised people. There was one exception, the Ethiopian eunuch, but that didn't ruffle many feathers because not many people knew about it. Last week, however, a large group of Gentiles came into the church. So all of the original Christians were Jewish. And it was just assumed that in order to be a Christian, you must be Jewish. And now, this watershed of these Gentiles in Cornelius' house becoming Christians and being baptized. Why are these two events, the call of Paul and the conversion of Cornelius and his family, why are they repeated three times? Because they are essential. They're important to the ongoing developing story of Acts of the Apostles, which is how this message that was preached by Jesus and then given to the apostles gets out to eventually to all the nations. In the case of Cornelius, it was a watershed. It was a new era. It marked a new point in the advance of the gospel. It was entering into the non-Jewish world for the first time. And Paul, we'll pick up the story of Paul or Saul. We already learned about his call on the road to Damascus, but he became the leading apostle, the leading missionary to these nations. And so you put these two things together. We have the entrance of the first Gentiles, and then we also have the repetition of the call of the premier apostle to the Gentiles. So we pick up the story in chapter 11 in verse 1. Excuse me. And we read, "The apostles and the brothers and sisters who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God." So the news about what had happened in Cornelius' house got back to Judea and Jerusalem before Peter did. And it says that it got to them who were in Judea. Remember, not all were in Judea. Because of the persecution, some had fled into Samaria to the north and even farther beyond that. But I want you to notice a couple things here. When it says that they received the word of God, what had they received? They had received Peter's preaching of the gospel. So Peter had preached the gospel to them about the life, death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus. And it's called here the word of God. So when we preach the gospel, when we preach the message of Jesus, we are communicating the word of God. This is the word that comes from God. And it says they received the word of God, which is the same thing as believing the gospel. So believing the gospel is to receive the word of God. Now, after the news had already arrived there, Peter returned to Jerusalem in verse 2. Peter went up to Jerusalem. Remember, you're always going up to Jerusalem in the Jewish mentality. Jerusalem is the highest point in the world because that's where the temple was. So you always go up to Jerusalem and come down from Jerusalem. So it says that Peter went up to Jerusalem, and our translation says the circumcision party, which is probably a bit strong. If you look at the footnote there, it's simply those of the circumcision, which is an interesting thing to say because all of them were circumcised. Why say those of the circumcised when everybody was circumcised? Everybody was Jewish in the original church. So why emphasize that? Because of the contrast that's coming. Those of the circumcision criticized him, saying, in verse 3, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." So here's the contrast, the circumcised, the uncircumcised, which was another way of saying the Jews and the rest of the world, the Gentiles, the nations. You went into foreigners' house and you ate with them. That's what happened last week. Now, no biblical law forbade Jews from entering into Gentile houses or even eating with them as long as they ate the things that Jews were allowed to eat, as long as they followed the laws in Leviticus about what they could eat. So there's no law that says they couldn't eat with them as long as they restricted their own diet, the Jewish diet, to what was permitted. However, it was a very, very strong custom. It was a very strong custom, a taboo among the Jews, not to eat with them and not even to go into their house where they might be eating unclean food. Now, if we think about going into Cornelius' house, remember that Cornelius was a Gentile. He was a non-Jew, but he was a God-fearer, which means he hadn't yet been circumcised, but he was aligning his life with the Word of God. And so he probably did not follow the Jewish diet, but he would know about the Jewish diet. And if he received Peter into the house, it's likely that he was very sensitive to the Jewish diet. Likely, we don't know. And so it may well be that Peter did not eat anything unclean, but the simple fact that he had gone into the non-Jewish house and he had sat down at table with them and eaten with them, that was their focus. Notice this. Notice what's happening here. There's this watershed incident where the gospel has gone into a new group of people, and this new group of people includes everyone who's not Jewish. So in other words, it includes the rest of the world. There should be high fives all around. There should be a ticker tape parade. There should be a celebration. But what do they focus on? They focus on their taboos. And they say, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and you ate with them. Instead of rejoicing that the Gentiles had received the word of God, the strict Jewish Christians focused on their customs. Now, this should remind us of something. Those of you who have been here for the last year or so, we went through the Gospel of Luke, and now we're going through the second volume in Acts. And this should ring a bell with us, because Jesus was criticized. He was criticized repeatedly for doing a number of things, but one of the things for which he was mostly criticized was for eating with sinners, for going into sinners' houses and eating with them. If you look back to Luke chapter 5, verse 30, and the Pharisees, that was a strict group of Jews, the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And then if you go to chapter 15 of Luke, verse 2, you find the same thing. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And then, once again, in Luke chapter 19, verse 7, do you remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a tax collector. They were despised among the Jews because they worked for the Romans, collected taxes from the Jews to give to the Romans, and also to line their own pockets. And it says in verse 7, when they saw it, Jesus had gone into the house of Zacchaeus. When they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. So Peter is in good company. He's getting criticized for doing what Jesus had done, going into the house of those who were considered unclean and eating with them. But I want you to notice something here. Who's doing the criticizing? Tragically, it's not the Pharisees doing the criticizing. It's Christians who are doing the criticizing. Christians are criticizing other Christians for extra-biblical taboos and man-made traditions. And so we need to be careful. We who are Christians need to be careful not to shut the door of the kingdom once we have entered in. And once we and all the people like us have entered in, then raise the doors so that nobody else can come in, or at least not those people who are not like us. That's what's happening here. They were happy to be in, but they didn't want those kind of people entering in. Our church has assimilated different nationalities, different ethnicities, different ages, different economic levels, different educational levels. We've assimilated all these differences exceedingly well. But we have yet to face a situation as dramatic as this. Because this was a divide that was very, very difficult to overcome, because they could not, according to their customs, could not even eat together. And as I say, we are a diverse church, and I give thanks to God for that. But we have not yet been challenged like they were challenged. This was a challenge that was like no other. This was a hurdle like no other that was dividing Jews from the rest of the world. Now, what we have in verses 4 to 17 is Peter's defense, his defense. And if you were here last week, this is what will sound just like last week, because this defense is Peter's telling the story again. And this is Luke taking this much paper and this much ink to tell the story over again in Peter's own words. And look at verse 4. It says, "Peter began and explained it to them in order." But you will see something interesting here. The order is different than last week. Last week, we learned about the chronological order. Cornelius received a vision, and then Peter received a vision. Then he went with the men that Cornelius had sent, and he preached the gospel to Cornelius' house. They received the word of the Lord, and they were baptized. That's the chronological order. Peter tells the events again, but he tells it from how he experienced it. First, he experienced his vision. Then when he got there, he learned about Cornelius' vision, and then the rest of the events followed after that. Now, much of the report is the same. I'm not going to repeat all the details of it. You can read chapter 10 once again. But it's interesting that there are few little details that are in addition to what we saw last week. And I want to just mention some of those details, because those are instructive. Peter says that the sheet did not only come down, this sheet from heaven in the vision, but it said it came right up to him. So this sheet was put in his face. It wasn't far from him. Rather, these unclean animals were put right in Peter's face, and he was told, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat some of these unclean animals." He also, a little detail, no big deal, but in verse 6, he observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. He has four categories of animals instead of three categories. Last week, we learned about three categories. This is just a different division of the animal kingdom. And then he used an unusual expression in verse 8 for eating. So the voice says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "No, by no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth," which is an unusual way of saying to eat. But that's an expression that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 15, verse 11, by saying the way that we contaminate ourselves is not by eating, but by what comes out of our hearts and out of our mouths. So it's not what enters into our mouths, but rather what comes out of our mouths. And Peter is reflecting that same language that Jesus himself used. And then he reported that not only he, but six other brothers, and these brothers would have been Jewish Christians. So in verse 12, he reports that he wasn't the only one. In verse 12, "The Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house." So if you go back to Deuteronomy, if there's a court case and you need witnesses, you need two or three witnesses. How many witnesses did Peter have? He had two times three witnesses. He had six witnesses. So he had either two or three times as many witnesses as were necessary in the Jewish legal system. And if you add them all up, Peter plus the six, there were seven of them altogether who witnessed this. And then Peter basically says here, "Guilty as charged. You are accusing me of entering this man's house." And he says, "Not only did I do it, but six other Christians, Jewish Christians, were with me. We did it all together." He says, "We entered this man's house." And then another detail in verse 14. In chapter 10, Cornelius reports to him and says, "I saw this vision. And in this vision, I was told to call for Simon, also called Peter, and he would tell me a message from God." So it was vague. But if you look at verse 14, it says, in verse 13, it says, "He told us how he," that is Cornelius, "had seen the angel stand by his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.'" So the message from the angel to Cornelius was more specific than we knew last week. Last week, we knew that he was to receive a message from God. Now we know that that message has to do with how he would be saved and how his whole household would be saved. This language is interesting because if you go back to the preaching of the gospel on the day of Pentecost by Peter, he says, "This message is for you," that is you Jews, "and for your children and for those who are far off," the Gentiles. And here, now the Gentiles are being told, "This message is for you and for whom else? For your children, for your households." Later, we'll see Paul in chapter 16 preaching to a Philippian jailer. And he will say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." And so this promise to the Jews and to their generations, to their households, now is being extended to this Roman soldier and his household. Other details. Peter confirmed, we thought that Peter got interrupted last week in his speech. He was beginning to preach, and the Holy Spirit fell on the household of Cornelius, and they began to speak in other languages, praising God. And here in verse 15, Peter says, "And as I began to speak," in other words, he hadn't finished what he planned to say, "as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning." So Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit falls on those original 120 disciples of Jesus, and they began to speak in other languages that they hadn't studied. And now the same thing happened here on these Gentiles. And the final thing is that this coming of the Spirit reminded Peter of Jesus' words. So these are all these connections. Back in Acts chapter 1, before Jesus had ascended, he had told his disciples that they would be his witnesses, and he had told them, John the Baptist baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if you look at verse 16, it says in verse 16, and I remembered the word of the Lord is Jesus, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now notice something, he remembered the word of the Lord. Who reminded him of this word of the Lord? Well, if you go back to John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus had said, the Holy Spirit is coming, and he will remind you of everything I have said to you. And here we have an example of that. Peter remembered the word of Jesus. The Holy Spirit enabled him to remember it, and he put two and two together. We received the Holy Spirit, we who first believed, and now these Gentiles have received. And then the final piece of his argument, we saw it last week, and we see it once again here in verse 17. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And so what did he do? He had them baptized. These Gentile believers in Jesus, he had them baptized without first being circumcised, without first becoming Jews. This was something new. This was a watershed issue. The one exception was the Ethiopian eunuch, but that wasn't well known. This is well known. This is being told all over Judea, and this is ruffling feathers. Notice what Peter did here, and what he did is very instructive for us. He acted according to the word of the Lord. He didn't act according to his own preferences. He didn't act according to his own prejudices. He acted according to the word of the Lord, even though he knew it would be personally costly for him. And that's a good model for us. So we have the word of the Lord on one side. We have our own inclinations and preferences and prejudices and desires and habits, whatever it might be. Which are we going to follow? Well, Peter sets the example here, the word of the Lord. Even though it might be costly, personally costly for us to follow the word of the Lord instead of our own personal preferences. Now, let me summarize the coming of the Holy Spirit on different groups in Acts. There are a number of occasional fillings of the Spirit. We read things like this, and Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, stood up and said. So there are these occasional fillings of the Spirit for special preachings of the gospel. But there are four distinct outpourings of the Holy Spirit. The first one was in Acts chapter 2, where the 120 Jewish disciples of Jesus, who had believed and had been baptized, the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. Then we found it ruffled the feathers a bit, but the Samaritans, the half-Jews, in chapter 8, they also had believed and were baptized a few days before, and then they received the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands of the apostles. And now we have the Gentiles with Cornelius in the moment they believed and before they were baptized. So there's a different order of events, but they all come together. Repentance, belief, baptism, and the receiving of the Holy Spirit, but a different order in these different instances. The Gentiles with Cornelius, the moment they heard, the moment they believed, the Spirit was poured out upon them. And this will occur one more time, a fourth time in Acts, and it's not until chapter 19. There's an unusual situation. All the way in Ephesus, on the western side of Asia Minor, there were some scattered disciples of John the Baptist. And they were still following what John the Baptist had taught them, and they hadn't yet heard about the fulfillment of what John the Baptist taught, that is Jesus. And so they heard the gospel, they believed it, they also were baptized in the name of Jesus, and they received an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and they also spoke in languages that they had not studied. So there are these four different outpourings. Why? Well, in each case, what's happening? The gospel is entering a new category of people. The gospel is entering a new section of humanity. In the first case, the Jews. In the next case, the Samaritans, the half-Jews. In the next case, the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And in the fourth case, those who were the followers of John the Baptist. Now remember, in Acts chapter 2, the celebration, the Jewish celebration, was the day of Pentecost. What is the day of Pentecost? It's the day of ingathering. It's the feast of ingathering when the Jewish people would give thanks to God for the first fruits of the harvest. The first fruits that they were able to harvest from their fields, they would stop and say, thank you, God, for the first fruits, because you're going to bring more to us. And we want to thank you for these first fruits of our harvest that you have given us. Why the Holy Spirit poured out in each of these four different instances? Because they were the first fruits of that group of people. The harvest has begun, my friends, among the Jews. The harvest has begun among the Samaritans. The harvest has begun among the non-Jews, the Gentiles. The harvest has begun among the followers of John the Baptist. And what's the rest of history? It's the rest of the harvest. It's the rest of the harvest among the Jews, the Samaritans, the Gentiles, the followers of John the Baptist. I don't guess there are any followers of John the Baptist still. They've been harvested. But not all the Gentiles, not all the Jews have been harvested yet. And so the harvest goes on. Now we get to the response. So we have the accusation, verses 1 to 3. We have the defense, verses 4 to 17. And then the response is in verse 18. And it says that upon a hearing Peter's account, especially the news that God had poured out his Spirit on Cornelius' family, Peter's accusers first fell silent. They stopped their accusation. They had nothing more to say against Peter. And then they turned their accusation into praise to God. Verse 18, when they had heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. We should probably put an exclamation point after this. And we should probably, yes, emphasize also, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. If we go back to Acts chapter 5, verse 31, or verse 30, we read this. Peter says this, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed. He's talking to those who had actually killed Jesus, the leaders who had handed him over to the Romans to be killed. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And so Peter had already said that this gift of repentance, what is repentance? It's turning from sin to God. And it's the other side of the coin of faith. It's turning from sin to God, believing in Jesus and receiving forgiveness of all our sins. He said, God gave that gift, those gifts, repentance and forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus, to Israel. And now in this event, what's the conclusion? He gave that same gift, that gift of repentance, that gift of turning from sin to God through faith in Jesus. He gave it to the even to the Gentiles, we should say wide-eyed, we should say astonished, even to the Gentiles, he gave that same gift. And so by granting the Gentiles repentance unto life and forgiveness, God made them part of Israel. God made them part of the true Israel, the new Israel, the fulfilled Israel. In other words, this is another way to look at Peter's defense. They said, you entered into the house of foreigners and ate with them. And Peter says, no, I didn't. I entered into the house of brothers and sisters. I entered into the house of full members of the family of God. I entered into the house of our family and I ate with them. Because God has included them. And so, of course, who was I not to accept them? Now, I want you to notice something here. He granted them repentance. The expression is into life. Repentance into life. The translation, what does it say? Repentance that leads to life. Repentance, which is turning from our sin to God through faith in Christ, sometimes doesn't feel like life. It feels like death. Because we're saying no to a habit that we've enjoyed. We're saying no to a pleasure that has given us some satisfaction. And so sometimes repentance feels to us like a loss. It feels to us like death, But repentance is actually life. Why? Because those things from which we're turning, those are the things that lead to death. Even if we like those things, even if we enjoy those things, those are the things that will bring us down to death. And so repentance is always into life. Repentance, faith in Jesus, that's the path to life, not to death. And so what's the bottom line here? The bottom line is this, and this is the summary of Peter's argument, and it's the takeaway for us. Well, a couple takeaways. Jesus is the way to have forgiveness of sins. Jesus is the way to have salvation. So believe in Jesus. Cornelius' family believed in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Be baptized. Be added to the people of God and be a full member. The other takeaway is if we have already been added, we shouldn't put up the gates to keep other people from being added. On the contrary, we need to leave the doors as wide open as they were when we ourselves entered in. The bottom line argument is this: if God has accepted them, so must we. We don't know whom God will bring to us. I thank God that he's brought us a great deal of diversity in our church, but as I say, the diversity has not been that difficult for us to receive. The challenges haven't been that big. We've been able to modify. We've been able to add simultaneous translation. We've enjoyed the different ethnic food that people bring. It's been something that's enriched us. We've enjoyed it. But we haven't been challenged quite like they were yet. We're here in Pompano Beach. There are about 112,000 persons that live in Pompano Beach. And then there are the other communities around in Deerfield and Coral Springs and Margate, Lauderdale by the Sea, Fort Lauderdale, and Pompano Beach. There's no majority ethnicity. Every ethnicity is a minority in Pompano Beach. 82% are U.S. citizens. 18% are not U.S. citizens. 15% live below the poverty line. 32% were foreign-born. They were born in another country. And I could go on. There are many interesting statistics about our city of Pompano Beach. There's great diversity here. We don't know whom God will bring us in the future, how different they will be from us. But however that might be, whomever God brings to us, if God accepts them through faith in Jesus Christ, then he has added them to his people. And so we must accept them as well, as our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you that you left the door open for us. We who are mostly Gentiles, we have some members who are Jewish, but most of us are Gentiles, most of us are not Jews, and you left the door open for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for making a way for us, even us, to have salvation. We who are so far off, we who had no claim on you from the ancient covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we who were not of his physical descendants, Lord, you have added us in, you have included us, because Christ's death is for all those whom he has redeemed from every tribe and language and people and tongue. We thank you for adding us, O God, and we pray that you would use us to add many, many others, maybe some who will come and be very different from us, but we pray, O God, that the doors would be as open when they come as they were when we came. And I pray, O God, that we in our church would show forth the glory of the salvation that Christ has come to bring to every tribe and tongue and people and land, and that we would be an instrument to bring this gift of repentance and forgiveness to all the nations, many of whom are represented around us here in Pompano Beach. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.